All right, everybody, if you would, be turning with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, and I really will not turn into it. Let's go to verse 19 just to get a little bit of context here. Odd verse. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Okay. Now, you know, a familiar spirit, people often ask me what that is. ESP, that idea of having that extra sensory perception of something going on inside. And there's some people that have that developed to a far higher length than others. There was a study done one time of poltergeists, and poltergeists are manifestations of odd powers, usually in children 14, 15 years old. And the credible studies done where there have been some credible studies done where things have happened to people that are beyond imagination, where too many people saw it such. Almost always it happens with a young person who's gone through terrible trauma and horrible things in their life and things that go on. And what is that? It's devils trying to ruin their life and such. And so there's people who tell you, well, go seek after those familiar spirits. I myself, for a long period of my life, and it's not a time of my life that I like to talk about, but there were things that happened to me that are documentable. There are things that other people saw that are beyond, they were not imagination. And they did happen. And phone calls were made of things that could not have been, things that could not have been made up and such, where everybody could see, oh my goodness, what just happened? He saw that thing from halfway around the world, and I did. But also it was a time in my life when it was tragic, it was awful, the things that were going on. So for me to get a hold of the Word of God, to finally find a way to communicate with God and find out how God communicates with me was a deliverance. So the thing is, it says in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Okay? So that is, if there is about 10 things that had to be written down about Christianity that we just couldn't compromise on any way, shape, or form. You know, there's a lot of things we compromise on. And it's not always a bad thing to compromise. If you want people to understand and to worship with you and such, it worries me to go into a church and everybody has this stiff one mind, you know, and frowns on everybody that walks in, thinks any different way or something like that. But one of the things you can't compromise on is the idea that we speak according to the Word of God. If we know the Word of God says something for sure, that's what we believe. And if people don't speak according to that word, their only reason for it is because there's no light in that person. Now again, I'm no fan of the ministry of Dr. Peter Ruckman, but one of the greatest things he ever said and taught me, and I remember learning this very early, was this. When you hear a person correct the Bible and tell you that the Bible doesn't really say this, it says this, the simple reason is the Bible doesn't say what he says. That's the simple reason. Why else would he need to do it? Okay? If the Bible said what he says, he would have never corrected it. He's telling you something the Bible doesn't say.
That's good.
Okay? That's the reason. And I remember as a young man getting that in my head, and it helped me so much to get that straight. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. That's why they're doing it. They don't have any light. Therefore, they're spreading their darkness on you and putting it out there. And now, you say, well, is it all evil men? No, the bad part is, in America today, sometimes it's good men doing that stuff. That just, for one reason or another, don't see the point or whatever. And it's, if you haven't noticed by now, that's one of my ministries, is to make good men see that stuff and to make them open their eyes about it. And I have different friends around the country who thank me and said, boy, this has really helped me to get a hold of this thing and to see it. If you would, go with me to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, and what we'll do is we'll jump down to about verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So God's done these wonderful things, but one of the most wonderful is these thoughts that God has, which are directed to usward. It's wonderful. You know, one of the kindest things that can be done for friends once in a while is just call and say, hey, I was thinking about you. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's a wonderful thing to know that somewhere there's somebody that was thinking about you. And as long as it's not the government, but but, you know, it's one of those things, little love notes. People that have kept a marriage going for years have little ways of letting each other know, hey, I was thinking about you and such. And so it's the same idea with God, and knowing, in the psalmist saying, knowing that his thoughts towards us, they're wonderful thoughts, they're good thoughts. And then it says this in verse 6, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears has thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings has thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Okay? So the thing is, how do we know about Jesus Christ? How do we know who he is? We know because it's written in the volume of the book about him. And the Word of God tells you that is Jesus Christ that's talking about. It will quote that in the New Testament and say that's speaking of Jesus Christ. Well, why does it say sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not? Well, let me explain. Why would David write such a thing? Well, you know, under the law, there are certain things that if you did them, you could run to the tabernacle and you could get them taken care of. You know, you committed a trespass, you didn't tithe properly, things you did of that sort, there was remedies in the law and you looked at them and did them. Well, what was the remedy for committing adultery? There wasn't one. The remedy was to be stoned to death. If you committed adultery in the Word of God, there was no sacrifice. You could search it all over. God never gave a sacrifice for it. What was the remedy for murder? Your own life. There was none other. Okay? So when David was accused of adultery and of murder, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. I don't have anything I can bring to you. Okay? Ah, but a body hast thou prepared for me. You know what? He knew that God. And that's why David, it says, David foreseeing these things. He saw the cross. You often hear people talk about that. The Old Testament saints saw the cross. But one that did for sure was David. He seen these things beforehand. Spake of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw that. He knew that God had prepared a body. Okay? And that body was prepared for him. It's written in the volume of the book that God has done this. So the thing is, again, what distinguishes us as Christians? We say it's a belief in Jesus Christ. Well, that's fine, but who is Jesus? Go interview 1,000 Christians around America, and you may well get 525 different definitions of who Jesus Christ is. You know, back in the 60s and 70s, there was a technique to get false ID. You can't do it anymore. They've tightened up on it. Well, back in the 60s, you would go into a graveyard, and you'd try to find the grave of an infant that died who was also born about the year you were. And you'd go find that. Here's, you know, Eddie Smith, you know, born the same year you were, and he died that month, and there's a little sad little grave there. And then you'd go to that town clerk, and you'd say, hey, I'm doing a family history or whatever. We're studying about, you know, this family, and do you have any records of little Eddie Smith? Yeah, we do. You have a birth certificate? Yeah, okay, let me get a birth certificate. Now you have a birth certificate, somebody born the same time you were, okay? And you send that in and get your passport, social security card, to take care of everything. Now you've got a complete false ID. And that was a common thing done until a huge kidnapping in California and back in the late 70s exposed that, and they cracked down on it. Another thing that used to happen with false IDs was this. You know, you got your nephew or somebody running out to the mailbox getting your mail for you, and one day he sees you've already been pre-approved for a credit card, all right? And he thinks, well, you know, Aunt so-and-so doesn't need that credit card. I don't have any credit. You know, I've ruined everything I've ever done. And so you take that thing and you fill it out, all right? And now you just keep watching that mail, you know, for Aunt so-and-so. Ha, 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 there it is. It's coming in. There's that credit card. And you run and make sure that you get that credit card, because she has no idea that she's just applied for a credit card in her name. All right, so then you go ahead and you've got that credit card, and you know, now you write in for a change of address. All right, now it's coming to your house. And you might even go further, submit a name change, all right, and such as you go on. So the thing is, it's a false ID. Many a person has found out that they had credit open and they didn't do it themselves. Somebody else did it. What is that? Somebody trying to draw in your good name a different person. Well, Jesus has that happen all the time. There's a lot of false identity where people have stolen the identity of Jesus Christ, and they're trying to go out there and bank on his name, and there's churches all over that if you really ask them questions, who are you talking about? It's not the one this book's talking about. It's not that at all. It's something else that people have just, whatever, come out with. So what distinguishes us as Christians is that we believe in the Jesus Christ of the King James Bible as it states, exactly as it states, and that's who we believe in. I don't want to hear the voice of the Holy Ghost in any other language but a King James Bible. Okay? I don't want to know anything about God that my Bible doesn't say so. And anybody that has revelations above and beyond the word of the God, I don't believe there's any light in them. They didn't speak according to this word. Therefore, there's no light in them. Okay? All right. Now, if you would, find the book of Hosea. Now, gosh, how do I do that? Well, Psalms is a big book. Isaiah is the next real big book after that. Then Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Go to Hosea if you would. You can find that. It'll take a few moments. See how many people can actually find Hosea. You ever listen to any Dr. Harold Seitler, a very holy man of God, dead now? But if you ever listen to him preach, he'd give page numbers because they all had Scofield Reference Bibles. Turn to page 315. We're in the book of Ruth. You know? All right. Hosea chapter 2. And I want you to look at something here. We're going to go to verse 11. He's talking about Israel, and he says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. Now, not everybody could have been here last week at the 1 o'clock, but we learned something about Hebrew words. Hebrew words are made plural by putting im on them, okay? Kibbutz, everybody's familiar, that's a communal farm in Israel. Kibbutzim is more than one communal farm, okay? Cherub, that's a single creature. Cherubim is plural, okay? More than one, that's how they do that in Hebrew. So he talks about here, I will visit upon her the names of Baal-um, okay? More than one Baal, all right? Now, Wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and will give her the vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 16, and it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that they shall call me Ishi. All right, boy, I was like that. How are you doing, Ishi? But the thing is, Ishi is a word that the King James translators chose not to translate. Okay, they chose not to translate it. They just took the Hebrew word and wrote it in English letters. Ishi, okay? What's Ishi mean? It means husband. Okay? Means husband. And so they just took that and brought it in there. And he said, you know, in that day when I've taken Israel out, and I want to bring back that charm we had. You know, they're looking for a second honeymoon. No, you know what? I brought them out of Egypt. I'm looking for that again. And that day they'll call me Ishi. That's what they're going to call me. And he's looking forward to that. Why? Because Israel has been a bride to God the Father. That's what they have been. And turned out to be a pretty tumultuous bride, all right? He's got a mean left hook. He learned that at the cross and such. And, you know, it's a rough thing. He ends up going into the upper room. Why did he go into the upper room to start the church? It's better to dwell in the house of, the rooftop, in the corner of a rooftop, than in the white house with a brawling woman. He's not going to live there with Israel. He's in the upper room. What happened when they stoned Stephen? He went out to the wilderness. Better to dwell in the wilderness than the white house with a brawling woman. But if you understand that relationship, God the Father has Israel, Jerusalem on this earth, as his bride, all right? Who does Jesus Christ have? That new Jerusalem that's going to come down, that's his bride. What's the Holy Ghost bride? The Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all, which is not the new Jerusalem. Okay, it's a different one. And each one of them has a bride that's a Jerusalem. But Israel here, they're going to call him Ishi. And then it says, and they shall no more call me Bailey. All right? Now, again, it didn't translate that word. It just took it and brought it into English out of Hebrew. You know what it means? Lord. But you want to know what? He didn't want to be called Lord under the name Baal. They weren't worshiping Baal. They're worshiping God with the wrong name. See that? He said, they shall no more call me Baal. They're worshiping God with the wrong name. And it's angered him. Why? Well, you have to understand Baal, first of all. Baal is a trinity. If you ever go to a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, and I'm not recommending you do, it's one of the first things they'll train you in is that Baal is a trinity. And he is. Okay? Why? Because the devil swore, I will be like the Most High God. Okay? That's proof of what God's a trinity. If the devil's trying to do it, you can be sure God is, okay? All right? Because that's what the devil tries. He doesn't try to be the opposite of God. He tries to be just like God. And so what happened to Israel? As they mingled with these other people and such, and they go, oh, you know what? We have the same God and such. And they begin calling God by this other name. And God said, I'm looking for the day they don't do that anymore. Okay? And you want to know what the sad part is? He sent them to hell for it. He told them that. You've been worshiping Baal. There's times his kings under their anointing would go and kill everybody that's doing it. He hated that. But he said they were worshiping me. They shall no longer call me Baal. They won't do that anymore. Now, the thing is, what makes us different is we have learned the names of God from the King James Bible. We have learned how God wants to be called. We call God by those names. We speak of him by those names. You want to know what? Most of the time, we don't mind little nicknames here and there, but every one of us probably has a nickname that if it's said to you in the right place, you'll bristle. You won't like it if it's said to you, all right? You know, it's always embarrassing for me. I get a big family party and such, and somebody hasn't seen me in 50 years and come up and call me whatever I was called when I was 10 years old or something. And, oh, Johnny Mark, you know, he wasn't the first one called Johnny. Oh, Johnny Mark, they'll say, oh, my kids, look, you were called Johnny. Yeah, I was called Johnny Mark in my first 10 years, you know. And, You know, but the thing is, you often bristle over that. And there's certain things, you'll get downright angry if people call you that. All right? It'll make you mad. Well, there's things that make God mad if you call him that. He doesn't want to be called that. It angers him. He doesn't like it. You have a Bible. You have a revelation from God of how to speak to God, what he is, what his motives is, what he's trying to do. You have that. And if somebody's not speaking according to what this says, there's no light in that person. It gives you a deliverance, a liberty to realize, hey, I can worship God like God wants me to worship. I don't have to go along with the pack. I don't have to go along with the crowd. Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says this, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You know, we always think of jealous as an evil word, but you realize it's one of the names of God, is jealous? But you know, there's a bad jealousy and there's a good jealousy. Okay? An evil jealousy is just out of your selfishness and you want all the attention on you and that kind of stuff. That's a jealousy that's evil. It's bad. It's not good. What is a good jealousy? A good jealousy, you know, is when you know, I'm jealous for some of you people here. I am. I see what God can do with you, and I've seen some of your strengths and such, and I'm jealous that those things be used for God, and I want them to be used for God, and I'm glad of that jealousy, and I'm happy of it. I'm jealous for this church, jealous for it, and I believe that what God's doing here is a good thing, and I want to see good things happen here. All right, so the thing is, Paul says, I'm jealous over you, but it's with a godly jealousy, and he says in verse 3, but I fear. What do you fear, Paul, about this church? Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. Now that's what he worried about, that someone was going to sneak into that church and begin to corrupt their minds like the devil corrupted Eve. And he says, verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Okay? What do we mean? He's preaching Jesus Christ, but when you take the word of God and examine, it's not what the Bible says about Jesus. It's identity theft. It's a fraud. He's gone in there and taken the name of Jesus Christ and put another person behind it. And so you have to ask yourself, and you say, whoa, this is one of Paul's churches, and yet it was an active worry in his mind that it would happen. Well, if he was worried in his lifetime, if he was worried with him visiting the churches, apostles visiting the churches, what do you think it's like in America in the year 2017?
Yes, sir.
Okay? You know it's a mess.
Yes.
If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, okay, there's all these spirits out there, which you have not received, another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. He's worried about this thing. And you know what? It's a constant battle that goes on. Now keep this in mind. The letter killeth, Paul said that. The spirit giveth life. There's two things that God wants. He wants you to follow his word, and he wants you to follow his spirit. Well, how do you know which spirit? The word of God tells you which spirit. Well, how do you know which words? The spirit of God tells you. Now, that might seem confusing, but it goes back to the illustration of the Spirit of God is one of the tracks you have to ride on. The Word of God is the other track you have to ride on. If you got a locomotive, there it is, riding those tracks. If you get up one morning and you only see one of them, you're off the track. Okay? You're not on the track. You need to follow the Word of God with the sense of the Spirit of God. If you've ever had friends who just memorized a bunch of Bible and run up to you with some you know, harsh thing, you've got to do this, the Bible says it and such, and there's no mercy, judgment, anything of that sort in it. They're just trying to twist your life and get them to conform to the way you are. There's no spirit of God in that. None whatsoever, okay? But the thing is, you have other people who just want to be all lovey-dovey and all huggy-huggy and all this kind of thing and compromise everything with the Word of God. There's no spirit of God in that, okay? It takes the combination of the two of them together to know what you're doing. And you know what the other thing is? From time to time, you're going to hear good people, all right? People almost as good as us. That's good, all right? But you're going to hear good people. And they're going to say things that you're going to disagree with out of the Word of God. Well, you don't run up and making them offender for a word. Ah, you said something different than the way we'd say it, all right? And, you know, therefore, you're a bad person. No, you know, he says something a little bit different than you say. Well, what if he's dead wrong? You know what the apostle, you know what they did when, for example, it talks about the Word of God here when Ananias, and not Ananias and Sapphira, Priscilla and Aquila, went in and preached. And some of the people who heard them went up and explained the Word of God more perfectly to them. Anybody ever seen evangelists that when it was over, people from the audience could have come up and explained things more perfectly to them? Who would have allowed that, would have let his pride down, would have allowed somebody to do that for him? And he's only a very great man could have ever done that. Only a truly great man could have ever allowed someone to do that. But you want to know what? I've had the ability to meet more than one great man. God has allowed me over time as I've heard them, and I saw something that they weren't preaching right, where in the pervasive and waiting, where God has allowed a few great men to see things a little bit different. And you know what? Then those great men have also taught me.
That's right.
All right? They've taught me. How do you know who's right? We have the Word of God. And sometimes I'll read things and I don't get it quite right. All right? And somebody else will come along and they've read and they really, God's opened their understanding. They see that thing, they get it. All right, go with me, if you would, to Isaiah 43. Book of Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 11. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Okay? Now it goes back to this thing again. He's telling you he's absolutely the only one. So again, he's one of two things. Either he's exactly what he says he is, or he's an evil God you need to get away from. Okay? Which one is he? You know what? He says, I, the Lord, I am the only Savior. I'm the only one. It's a good verse for the deity of Jesus Christ, God our Savior, all right? It's one of those right there. I am the Lord. You know what Paul said? Jesus is the Lord. That's who he is. He is that Savior. He's the only one. Now go with me, if you would, one chapter over, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, two people speak there. You see that? Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and who else speaks? His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. But both of them speak together and say, I am the first. I am the last, and beside me there is no God. You know who the only one who can stand up and say that? Jesus Christ said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. That's who he is. He is that Lord. You know what he said? He's the Redeemer of the Lord. The Redeemer. Why would God himself need redemption? You know why? Because God made a sorry lot of people like us. And God took the responsibility for it. You know what, according to Moses' law, that if you had an ox, and someone came to you and said, by the way, that ox of yours is wont to push. You know, every time we come near that ox, he takes his horn, he's trying to gore us. It's been testified to you of it. You know what? You have a responsibility to keep that ox on a pretty tight leash. And you've got a responsibility to keep it locked up a little bit more than the average person would keep his ox locked up. And you know what? Suddenly you go out there and find out you're calling for your 15-year-old kid to come home for supper. You don't know where he is. And someone goes out in the field and has been gored by an ox. All right? Trevor, your dad will take you out and whip your butt. And I'll cheer him. All right? You be careful. If you find out that child's been gored by an ox, you know what? If you found out that that owner had been told over and over again that that ox was wanting to push, and then it went and killed your child, do you realize under the laws of God that you're guilty of murder? That you're guilty because you knew that? You knew that thing would do that? And do you realize our very laws in the United States of America are modeled after that? That if you find out, you know, you're driving your Chevy SUV and you're going down the road and there's a light fender bender and the side door opens up and your child falls out on the highway, and you say, oh, what a terrible thing. And then you find out the Chevy engineers knew that could happen. They hit it. Our laws are designed to absolutely bankrupt that company if you find that out. But they knew that and hid that. They didn't want anyone to know. You know, people often laugh at the McDonald's verdict where the woman got $1 million for scalding herself with coffee. And I heard the lawyer who argued that say this. That woman went to the McDonald's, was an older woman, and the coffee was at the brink of boiling. The top wasn't put on right. It burned her leg so bad, they would not help her from the window. She's an old woman, had to work her way to the hospital. They actually had to have skin grafts on her and such. And when they approached McDonald's about it, they said, oh, we're not going to do anything about it. We have about 700 of those a year worldwide, and that's statistically insignificant. And the lawyer said, we're going to see to it won't be statistically insignificant to them. And if that had been your grandmother that had been burned like that, that had been you that had been burned like that, and they didn't take the most minor steps they could have, you know what the laws of God said? Burn them. Burn them over. You know what God did? He applied that judgment to himself. God made you. He made Adam. He made the devil. He made all of it. And the day came when he took the responsibility upon himself and said, the Lord of hosts, my Redeemer. You know what Jesus Christ did? Go to Psalm 31. We're going to end with this. Psalm 31. Psalm 31, go to verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, that for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Now look at verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. What's that a prophecy of? That's a prophecy of Jesus. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You know what? Jesus Christ was the creator. And he took the responsibility for everything he ever created. And he bore it on a cross to Calvary and took the responsibility and said that he himself was redeemed by the very blood that he shed. Okay? He himself. That's why we talk about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's in him. Now, what do we have here? Pastor Haney, you can come forward. But if anything I've done this morning, I just wanted you to understand we worship the God of the Bible. Not the God of your imagination, not the God of popular culture. We worship the God this Bible talks about. That's what distinguishes us as a Baptist church.
You'll please turn in your song book to page number 8. Selected this song for the very first phrase that is